Well, congratulations to Kevin, Debbie, and Jake, and Sophie, and the family. It's nice to have a little baby in the family. And now Kevin's got a good excuse for forgetting things. He's a grandpa. So that's a benefit. It's nothing like a baby. And yes, it is 3 weeks till feast today. 3 weeks. It's right around the corner, brethren. Hope you're preparing, getting ready. There's one little fella that's excited. Sounds like me. So we've heard a lot of messages last couple months, all summer long, about preparing ourselves. A lot of ministers are giving messages directed towards us individuals on changing our character to improve, to have a chance for us to become a first fruit. If I were you, I'd write these down. We just listened to Gary Smith gave an excellent one titled, Why the Meek Will Inherit the Earth. Highly recommend it. Why the Meek Will Inherit the Earth. Jeff Richards gave one on Lucifer's Crucible. Lucifer's Crucible, that was Jeff Richards. And then we have our local minister, Kevin, gave at least seven parts sermons on making ourselves ready. So there have been a lot of messages pointing directly to us and having us change in order to become first fruits, as we just heard in our first message from Kenny. So there is a specific scripture I want to talk about today. And you can entitle it, How to Seek God with a Broken and Contrite Heart. How to Seek God with a Broken and Contrite Heart. So we're going to read that scripture. Let's turn to Psalm 51, verse 17. Psalm 51. Verse 17, and one thing I did want to bring today was my reading glasses, but I think I'll make it through it, but I turned 50 this year, so I'm half a century, and I'm aging as well. I think I'll be all right. So verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Words from King David. So we know that we have to prepare ourselves, each and every one of us, to have a contrite heart and spirit. We know we have to be meek to inherit the earth. Without these things, we will not be in God's family. So let's break this scripture down. What is a contrite heart and spirit? What does this scripture really mean? Well, broken. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. So the word broken comes from a Hebrew word meaning to break or to break in pieces. Contrite. That's not a word we use very often today. A lot of people don't know what the word contrite is. But it comes from the Hebrew word meaning to crush. It means to crush. Contrite is to crush. And we know what heart means. Comes from the Hebrew word meaning the inner man, the mind. So it's our mind, it's our will. And then we have the word spirit. Comes from the Hebrew word meaning breath or wind. So when we put these things together, we can understand what a contrite heart and spirit really is. A contrite heart or spirit is when a person's inner man or will has been broken. So they no longer run after the things that they want to, but that they run after the things and surrender to what God wants for us. A broken heart or will says that I will no longer do this my way or my terms, but I'll surrender it to God and do it His way. This is the type of heart that is fully surrendered to God the Father. And conceptually, this makes sense to all of us. We understand that. But how does this really take effect in our own lives and our own applications? How do we put this in effect? Another important word in this verse is my sacrifice. Sacrifice is easy when we're willing to give up something that doesn't mean that much to us, but of no value. But when we give something up that does mean a lot to us, that's a lot bigger sacrifice. It could be our hopes, our dreams, our plans, our future. What are you willing to sacrifice to follow Jesus Christ? So we're going to look at a couple examples today. Now the first one I want to look at is Lucifer. So let's turn to Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Ezekiel 28, verse 11, and we will read through verse 15. And the title for this passage is Satan, His Origin. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. And we know this is talking about Lucifer in heaven. It says, You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Here we see an amazing event that God created Lucifer. And it was a huge ordeal we could see from these scriptures. I hadn't thought of it before. But God was, he was very happy with this beautiful, perfect creation of Lucifer. He gave him jobs of protecting God's holiness. He was the covering cherub. He was created holy, perfect in his ways. Verse 16, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. So we see from these scriptures, Lucifer was very busy. He was trading. He had jobs to do. Doesn't give much detail, but he had jobs. He was very busy trading, an abundance trading, and became violent and sinned. Verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they may gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you into the ashes upon the earth and the sight of all that saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a whore and shall no more forever, be no more forever. I want you to think about Lucifer in this first example. Lucifer was created perfect by God the Father. Lucifer was in a perfect environment. All right? He was surrounded by perfect beings. He was surrounded by friends, all supportive. Could you imagine having everyone that would help you, that loved you, kind? And yet, he lent a little leaven called iniquity, immoral and unfair behavior into his life, into his mind. And he let it grow and fester into violence. Lucifer, angels can make choices, as Lucifer made a choice. Could you imagine if Lucifer would have humbled himself and made a different choice and repented and said, I'm sorry, and removed that sin from his life? The story would have been a lot different. Let's look at us today. We are in a sin-infested world. We're surrounded by violence. There's cities that have nightly riots still today. We're surrounded by wickedness. We're surrounded by godless people, atheists, agnostics, murderers, liars, immoral people. Sometimes they're cousins, family members, could be our boss or could coworker. It could be some of our, friends at work, friends outside of work. But God has given us the opportunity to be a part of his family. There's only been one person that walked earth that's been guiltless, sinless, and that was Christ. So therefore, God knows that you and I are going to sin. We're going to fall. We're going to stumble. And we've been given opportunity to repent, to get up and continue on. Try again, right? Our life is a trial after trial to be refined as gold and silver. And something else I was reading in Scripture, interesting enough, we all know that a third of the angels fell when Satan was cast down. A third of the angels followed Satan and rebelled against God. And in Zechariah 13:9, it talks about the self-proclaimed Christians. I won't read it, but you can read it later. Zechariah 13:9 talks about two-thirds of the self-proclaimed righteous people will be destroyed. And a third will be put through fire to be refined and tested and purified as sons of God. So a third of the angels fell. Third of the Christians are going to be purified and be sons of God. When Lucifer allowed iniquity in, it created wrong behavior to enter his mind. It festered. It grew like a cancer. He is a great example for us that when we have iniquity enter our minds, we have to cast it out and don't let it grow. It's called spiritual maturity. We have to improve ourselves and grow spiritually. God will not allow us to be in his family if we don't cast out our iniquity. He will cast us down just as he has casted Satan down. So let's read the context of this verse in Psalm 51:17. So our second example is David, King David. We're going to look at his life events. And his life events were up and down. And I like using David as an example. And you could follow through. It talks about his life in 1 Samuel 16:17, verse 10. And something, if you've never done before, is write down a timeline of your events. If you've never done it before, our life is a roller coaster too. We have many highs, many lows, and it's good to write down our events and look back on and see where we strayed from God. And there's a correlation with our highs and lows in life as well as David's, as we'll see. David's life actually got the beginnings because the Israelites didn't want to report straight to God. They wanted a king, a ruler. They didn't want to be confronted by God the Father, Jesus Christ. They were scared. So they wanted a king, and the prophet Samuel, what did he do? He anointed Saul as the first king, as the leader. And Saul started off as a good leader, and then he became corrupt. And God knew that a replacement had to be found. He said, a son of Jesse. And we know the story. Jesse brought all of his sons, and Samuel said, it's none of these. There's one more. So then Jesse brought his youngest son, David. Do you know David was only 10 to 15 years old when he was anointed as the future king? Here comes this young boy, 10 to 15 years old, and he was chosen by God to replace the current king, Saul. And as Saul strayed from God, what happened? As a demon started entering Saul's mind. He took over Saul's mind, and he would ask for David to come play the harp. If you remember the story, David would play the harp, and the demon would leave Saul and give Saul a peace of mind for some time. What next happens to David? Well, that was 10 to 15 years old. That's pretty impressive, 10 to 15. Comes the army, and Goliath comes out for 40 days and torments Saul and the army. For 40 days he comes out and no one will fight him. So David, between the age of 16 to 19, because under scripture says he was under 20, David ran to meet Goliath on the battlefield. He didn't just walk out with five stones and a slingshot. He ran out to meet Goliath. And he was small in stature. Here King Saul is, a foot taller than everybody else. And reading through these scriptures, let's turn to that. Well, I have chapter 17:32. So let's try 1 Samuel. Let's see. 17, maybe it's 2 Samuel. We'll figure it out. 1 Samuel 17 and 32 to 37. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And I think that's a little comical. David says to King Saul, don't have a heart attack. I'll take care of it. That's basically what he says. Let no man's heart fail. And Saul said to David, You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth and a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it, delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when he arose against me, I caught it by its beard, and he struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be just like one of them, seeing that he has defiled the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And I said to David, go and let the Lord be with you. You know, when I was reading these scriptures, I thought, Saul knew, Saul wasn't a dummy. He was the king. He knew that David was selected and chosen by God, right? He knew and had faith that God was choosing the right person, obviously. So here, Saul knew that David was the chosen youngster from God the Father. And I think Saul knew that 100% that David would defeat Goliath. When I read these scriptures, and that's just me talking, I'm reading into the scripture, but when I read it, I think David, yes, Saul knew that David was young, but he was God's chosen one. And I think that Saul knew that he would defeat Goliath. Another point I want to make out with this is David ran to meet Goliath on the battlefield. Do we run to our enemies? Have you ever ran to your sin, to defeat your sin as soon as possible? Is it 50-50? I mean, how often do we run to defeat our sin? That's what we should do. We should run toward our sin, just like David did, to defeat it as soon as possible. David was not messing around when it came to Goliath. So, what happens next? With David's popularity rising, the people were supporting David more and more. And they admired David for everything that he did. Saul became jealous of David's popularity. Saul did give his second daughter, Michal, to David in marriage to be unified with David. So their families were together because Saul did know that he was God's chosen. And his daughter loved David. Who also loved David? Saul's son Jonathan. They were best friends. So now we have a daughter and son of Saul's that both loved David, and the families were united. What happens next to David? David marries a second wife. She was beautiful. Her name was Abigail. And you can read it in 1 Samuel 2. Abigail was also married at the time. David comes, and her husband is very rude to David. She apologizes for her husband, and it creates a fondness for David. And soon after that, her husband dies, I think, of a heart attack. He shortly dies afterwards of heart failure. So then he marries her. And then David marries a third woman, and her name is Ahinoam. Pretty sure I didn't pronounce that correctly. A-H-I-N-O-A-M, the Jezreelite. Scripture notes that he had many wives and concubines. It does mention eight wives specifically. but it does say he had many wives and concubines. He becomes the king of Judah, becomes the king of Israel. 2 Samuel 5:4. It says David was 30 years old when he became king, and he ruled for 40 years. Could you imagine ruling at 30 years old? That's when a young man is beginning to get his senses about him at 30. And I can't even imagine anyone in our day and age in the United States. Could you imagine a 30-year-old president? That would just seem ridiculous to us. But 30 years old, and he ruled for 40 years. How'd you like to have president of the United States for 40 years? That would be an interesting concept, wouldn't it? So during his reign as king, he become king. What happens next to David? He's on his rooftop. He looks down upon a beautiful married woman, and her name was Bathsheba. He has an affair with Bathsheba, and she becomes pregnant. David sends her husband off to the hottest fighting zone at the war and commands the soldiers to retreat and leave him in the battle surrounded by his enemies to make sure he's killed. That's a brutal thing to do. Once he's killed, he marries her. So let's read 2 Samuel 12, verse 9. Second Samuel 12, and we will read 9 through 14. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house. Because you have despised me, and you have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Verse 11. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. I will take your wives and your eyes and give them before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by the deed that has given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blasphemy, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. And Nathan departed to his house. So we see that this little child does die, becomes sick, and it doesn't say how old the baby was, but the baby did get sick, and David mourned and cried for 7 days, and he had a difficult time. What happens next with David? Later in his reign as king, David has a son that rebels against him, Absalom. Remember Absalom? He organized 12,000 soldiers to find and kill his dad, David, chased him. David hid, and something really strange happens. Let's read that in 2 Samuel 18, 9. Then Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule. Why a mule? I don't know a mule. But he wasn't on a horse. He was on a mule. And he went under a thick boughs of a great terebinth tree. And his head was caught in the terebinth so that he was left hanging between heaven and earth. And the mule which was under him went on. Now a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, I just saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree. Very, very strange, very weird. So Joab said to the man who told him, you just saw him? And why did you not strike him to the ground? Why did you not kill him if he's just hanging there? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt. Not sure what the value of a belt is, but apparently it was a value with 10 shekels. But the man said to Joab, though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not have raised my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware. Test anyone, touch young man Absalom. Beware, test anyone, touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life, for there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me. Then Joab said, I cannot linger with you, and took 3 spears in his hand, and he thrust them through Absalom's heart, while he was still there, still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. This story just is something else. Absalom is riding a donkey, a mule, and he gets his head caught in the tree limbs, and he's just dangling there. And the mule rides off. There is no loyalty of the mule there, that's for sure. And I have verse 33 jotted down, so let's read verse 33. Yes, and this is the section about David. Even though his son was trying to kill him, David loved his son. Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, O my son Absalom, my son. My son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. O Absalom, my son, my son. So David had, that's at least 2 children of his that passed. And scripture says that he died around 70 or 71 years old. And it said that that was a good ripe old age at that time period, 70 to 71. Looking at David's timeline, his life events, it was a roller coaster. Lots of ups and downs. He was chosen by God to be the king. He let iniquity enter in, and sin enter into his mind, and it grew, and he acted upon it. He eventually repented, and he was very remorseful for his actions. David had a broken heart. David had a contrite spirit. So we have to understand the context of this scripture to understand the verse and for us to understand what a contrite and a broken spirit is. Psalm 51 was written after Nathan had confronted David with his sin. When within this psalm, you'll see
another answer to the question of what a contrite heart and spirit is in 51. It's all about David being broken over his sin against God, which is another aspect of a contrite heart. How do you respond when you have sinned? David was crushed in his spirit, and when he was confronted with his sin. This is the response to sin that God desires in us, in you and me. When we sin and we realize it, we should be crushed ourselves. Let's turn back to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and we will read starting in verse 1. And the title says, A Prayer of Repentance to the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. It says, Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Could you imagine if Satan would have said that, Lucifer would have said that to God the Father when he let iniquity in, just as David did? Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in inward parts and in the hidden parts. You will make me to know wisdom. And this is true in our lives as well. We are born in a sinful world, just as David was born in sin at that time. Verse 7, it says, Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt and bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. And Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it to you. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So what do we read here? We read that God does not want a burnt offering. He wants you as the sacrifice. He wants you to give yourself to God the Father as the sacrifice, to have a broken, contrite heart. It's great that we can quote Scripture from time to time. That's a good thing. We can quote Scripture and we know what it says. But even the Pharisees could quote Scripture. Even the demons could quote Scripture. So we have to do more than that. We have to live it. We have to implement these things into our life. We have to be willing to be the sacrifice. We have to have a heart that's crushed and broken over the sin that we commit. We have to be able to repent, to get ourselves back up and continue on. When you consider Psalm 51:17, there's a few questions I want you to think about. And it's basically the inside of what's in your heart and mind today. What is your attitude towards sin in your life? What's your attitude towards sin? Does it bother you? Does that sin, the iniquity that's in us, does it bother us? Does it bother us to live in sin? This may be one of the times in our timeline that is low and we are living in sin. Or it could be one of the high points in our life where things are going well, we're close to God. Do you know David veered from God for almost a year that he separated himself from God? And when you do that, you definitely will sin and allow iniquity in and live in sin. And that is something that we cannot do. We have to stay close to God the Father. What God desires is a heart that is contrite, crushed. A heart that is crushed over the presence of sin in our life. And surrender to the plan that God has for us, not that we would like. If you will live your life with these things on the forefront and allow them to guide your life, your decisions, and how you make the decisions, you will put your heart in a position that God will not despise. What God is after is not just Christians who knows the facts, not just Christians that talk the talk, as we've heard before. But we have to live it. We have to walk the walk. We can't be a Pharisee or a Sadducee that just quotes Scripture. We have to yield our heart to God the Father. We have to despise sin, iniquity, and get it out of our lives. We'll turn to one last Scripture, Acts 13:22. Some of you already know what this says. Acts 13:22. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Yes, David made mistakes. He started out great. He was anointed between 10 to 15 years old, reigned for 40 years, but he had his fair share of mistakes, fair share of sins. And it's a great example because we do too, brethren. But the key is, David was a man after my own heart, is what Scripture says. He was humble, reverent, respectful, trusting, loving, devoted, recognized God always. He was faithful, obedient, repentant. David had a broken spirit. He had a broken and crushed heart. David and the apostles will be in the kingdom. Will you be with them?